Thank you, Richard. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In our summer sermon series, we found ourselves in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. And while we were considering the teaching through the book of Ephesians through the summer, we came across the importance of time. One of the sermons reflected on time. We saw, as we considered the challenge of time, really, that time was short. We also saw that there is a myth, in some ways, of no time. Rather, we shouldn't say we don't have time not to get to the Bible study. By the way, on Wednesday night, we start our Bible study this week, and Brother Ryan is coming, and he's going to be teaching us on holiness over the next few weeks, and encourage you, if you can make it, you will be blessed. Those who remember and know Ryan, the evangelist, he's going to be with us Wednesdays, and look forward to that. And don't forget Bible College on Thursday. Thursday we've got Brother Mike Burgess coming in. Pray for that. We're talking about liberation theology and how important that is, that we get it right. We are liberated, but in Christ, not in communism. So come, let's pray for those things as well this week. But we might say that we don't have time for something. We should be saying, don't say that. Just say, it's not my priority. Because if it's my priority, I will be there. If it's my priority, there was thinking about this the other day. There was one of the guys from our previous church at West Hill. Couldn't always get to church. Understand, you know, people can't always get to church every time. Or often would come into church and would often come late, and it was just the way it was with him. Not criticizing, just the way it was. But whenever Scotland were playing rugby, he would get on the aeroplane on a Saturday, he'd fly to Edinburgh, watch the game, come back on Sunday and tell us what a brilliant game. And I said to him once, how late were you for the game? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it speaks for itself. Don't say you don't have time, say it's not my priority. We saw that. And think about what that means for us as well going forward. We can't do everything, but let's be focused and let's understand that. And then we saw that time, and we picked this up in Ephesians again, time can be redeemed. Paul says, redeem the time, Ephesians 5:15. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And we spoke about how important it was to be wise stewards and careful with the time that God gives us, because time is short. And when we come to the Lord on that day, we want to know that we have given everything that we can to honor him and be wise stewards of the time that he's given us. But it raises the question then, how can we redeem that time? Paul has said to us, redeem the time. It means you can redeem it. God says, I will restore unto you those years that the locusts have eaten. But how do we get there? How do we redeem the days that we've wasted? How do we redeem the time that we've been careless with? How do we redeem those days where the joy of our salvation was lost because we had lost our ground, lost our focus, and we were in a place of disenfranchisement with the Lord himself, because we knew we weren't where we should be with him and we were losing time? How do we redeem that time? How do we come to that place where we redeem that time? Well, this is what Paul goes on to say. He says this as we move forward. He says the way we begin to redeem the time that God has given us is firstly in verse 17 now to understand what the will of the Lord is. We begin to redeem the time that has lost, that has gone, that we have been careless with. We begin to redeem that time by firstly understanding what the will of God for us is. That becomes critically important so that we are doing the right thing. It's a little bit like when we have an axe and we're chopping a tree. We can try and chop the tree with a blunt axe and it'll take a long time. Or if we know what the will of God for us is as individuals, as a community, as a church, and we discern what that will is, it's like we're chopping the tree with a sharp axe. But we need to discern what the will of God is to redeem the time. Isn't that interesting? Because you wouldn't think that. You would think, go and work harder or get up earlier. But no, understand what the will of God for your life is, for your churches, and in doing that, you redeem the time that God has given you. And then the apostle gives us three very simple steps as to how we begin to discern the will of God. And they're fascinating steps, really. The first one is in verse 18. You would think he would say, get to the prayer meeting earlier, get to church earlier. Nothing like that. He says this, do not get drunk with wine, but rather become filled with the Holy Spirit himself. That's an incredible step towards discerning the will of God. Not getting drunk with wine. Another way of saying it is, don't get caught up in the ways of the world. Don't give way to the ways of the world and to debauchery, to drunkenness, to whatever. Rather, the way you know and find what God's will for your life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to seek God's blessing and to ask God every day to fill your life with the Holy Spirit of God. Cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit himself. So as you walk through the day, there's a sense and awareness the Holy Spirit is there. And so you do not need wine to lift your spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lift your life to that place. So that's your first step to discerning God's will, is seeking to fill your life with the Holy Spirit himself, to walking in step with the Spirit of God. The second step, quickly, that he gives us is to simply go to church. What you're doing now is what he says will help you discern God's will for your life. Isn't that interesting? Very often people won't go to church. Very often people will not go to church. They'll say, it's not for me. I don't go. There's too much stuff going on, or there are too many hypocrites or whatever there or whatever. Yeah, by God's grace, we are saved hypocrites. By God's grace, we are saved sinners. By God's grace, we at least are trying. But what he says is, go to church. And when you're in church, celebrate me. Sing hymns. Shout psalms. Speak psalms to one another. Read the psalms together. Sing the songs. Sing the songs of fellowship. And with that focus, bring melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a picture. Do you remember that song many years ago? Those were the days, my friend. We thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever in a day. That spirit of laughter and joy and peace and serendipity and all that goes with good times. Well, what he's saying is, to discern the will of God, you need to come to church and you need to celebrate. You need to sing and dance and enjoy the presence of God, singing and making melody in your heart. And that's how you begin to discern, because when you are encouraging one another and celebrating the great truths of the Bible together and building on God's grace, then you will begin to be in a place. You find yourself in a place where God can begin to say to you, this is my will for you. My will is for you to go to church and enjoy it. My will is for you to go to church and celebrate it. My will is for you to go to church and be filled with the joy and the singing and the grace that comes from being there. That's the second step. You want to know what God's will for you? The second step is come to church and celebrate God. and sing and engage and enjoy all that God is doing. Now, celebration doesn't necessarily mean you have to dance around and everything. You might just sit quietly and celebrate, but be in church. That's okay. But just be in church and celebrate his truth. And then the third step quickly is this: giving thanks always. This, to me, is the most amazing thing of all these three steps. Because he says, go to church, celebrate, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says something practical like this. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20. That is incredible. I want you to think about this verse. I want you to contemplate this verse. Giving thanks to God always for all things. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says it like this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will concerning you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, do you get that? Do you understand that? Give thanks when you are struggling. Give thanks when God is challenging you. Give thanks when you're feeling stretched. Give thanks in the beauty of the earth. Give thanks when you are filled with joy and celebration. But in every circumstance, give thanks to God, for this is the will of God concerning you. What is God's will for us? His will is that we learn to give thanks, that we cultivate a thankful heart, a heart of thanksgiving. That is how we get to know God's will for us. We go to the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving. Colloquialisms can be good. They can sometimes be overused. But that saying, cultivate an attitude of gratitude, that works for this. That's what he's saying. Is your attitude an attitude of gratitude, or are you becoming hardened? Are you becoming a complainer? Are you seeing the niggles rather than the glorious truth and the salvation of God? Are things eclipsing your love for God, getting in the way of the joy of your Lord? All those things must go. You must give thanks in every situation and every circumstance so that you can begin to know and discern the will of God. Billy Graham said it this way: are you thankful no matter what? Perhaps you've lost your job recently, or you may have lost your health, or a loved one. Such circumstances can be tremendously difficult. But even so, we all have so much to be thankful for. Look at the Apostle Paul, separated from his friends, unjustly accused, brutally treated. If ever a person had a reason to complain, it was this man. Languishing, almost forgotten in a harsh and cruel Roman prison. But instead of complaining, instead of losing his faith, what we see is from his heart and from his lips ringing out nothing but words of praise and thanksgiving. The Bible throughout exhorts us to give thanks to God. We see, firstly, those in the Bible who learned and knew and understood the importance of giving thanks from a grateful heart. We see that story, don't we, in the story of Luke's gospel, when Jesus, in Luke 17, was walking north through Samaria towards Galilee, and he was going back to Galilee. And as he was doing that, there on the side, far away because of the law, on the other side of a field, were 10 men, all of them struck with leprosy, all of them sick and dying, all of them with the worst disease that you could possibly get, a disease that separated you from your loved ones and your family and from society. And stuck in their leper colony, as he walked past, they began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, heal us, forgive us." And they shouted and shouted and shouted because he was walking past. And he stopped. And he probably shouted back at them across the field, "Go and present yourselves to your priests, and you shall be made whole." And they went. And as they walked, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? Having this awful disease, this crippling disease, this terrible, isolating disease, and they were walking and they were obeying the Lord, and as they went towards the priests, they could see the healing come over them. The scars fell off them. The lesions closed up, and they felt clean and healed and ready to go. And suddenly they were walking, but they were clean again. And 9 of those were probably Jewish religious people. And 1 of those 10 was a Samaritan. Someone, this is someone who doesn't really know the Lord, doesn't really know the temple worship of God and Yahweh, doesn't know these things. But he does know this. He knows the one who has cured him. And he knows that he can go with a grateful heart to his Savior. And he goes back to find the one who has done this thing. And he falls at his feet because he can now come to him and touch him because he's no longer got leprosy. And when he saw him, he was healed. And he came back and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And what did he do? He thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Where were the others? Where were the church people? Somehow they'd lost the ability to give thanks. But what God is saying to us is saying, you want to know the will of God for you and for your church, then you need to have a heart of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude, a spirit of thankfulness overflowing continually in your life. And you need to be reminded and remind yourselves of what it is that God has done for you. And when you are in that place, you will overflow with thankfulness like that leper. You will fall at Jesus' feet and you will say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that my sin, oh my sin, this glorious thought, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to that cross. And I never again will feel the fear of having the accuser accuse me. Even when I fall, even when I break, even when I make mistakes, I know this, I can come to Jesus and I can find healing and be cured and know, like that leper, that sin is no more as far as the east is from the west because of what Christ has done for me." And the overflowing thankfulness will come from my heart. I just want us to think of that word. Do you remember that beautiful chorus, "Give thanks with a grateful heart"? I just want us to think about that as we used to sing it so beautifully. It used to touch us, and it used to remind us of how important it was. We don't sing it that often these days. But I just, where you are seated, want us to just look at those words and quietly, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. If it can play for us, let's give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ.
last night we had a precious time in remembering Teresa's mom, and I was African, so I got a little bit African there and got preaching. And sometimes when you get going, you get ideas in the sermon that you don't always have. And that's part of what happens. And last night as I was sharing from Psalm 23, a thought came across me, which I've been thinking about since last night. It's been quite incredible that I hadn't thought of this before. Because when we come to the middle of Psalm 23, David says this. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I've always thought, well, a shepherd will have a staff, and often it'll be curved, and it'll, if a lamb gets into trouble in a place, he can bring the lamb towards him, and the staff will protect from perhaps wild animals, and you can find comfort. But I never thought of this until last night, that, you know, that staff in the Bible has a deeper significance. That staff in the Bible reminds us of Moses holding up his staff just before the Red Sea and striking it, and the Red Sea opening, and they're walking through with the staff. He held his staff up over the sea, and the wind blew and separated the sea. The staff did that. They got to the other side, and he took the staff, and he hit the rock because they were thirsty, and water came out with the staff. He took the staff with him when he went up to fight the battle, and they held up his hands. You remember that? And while the staff was held up, Joshua won the battle below. In all of these things, the staff and the rod were put up, and they put a snake on it, and they got healed when they looked to it. And all of these things point to a staff that Jesus carried, a staff that Simon of Cyrene helped him carry, a staff that was put into the ground, and our Savior was nailed to that staff. And all of those staffs reflect that staff, the staff of the cross of Christ. And so when we come to give thanks, when we come to give thanks today, there will come a time when we will cross that valley, we will cross that river, all of us, lest the Lord comes before then, we will cross that river. And when we cross that river, we will look to our Lord. We will look to our shepherd, and his rod and his staff, they will comfort me. The staff, the cross of Christ, will comfort me. Because on that staff, that accuser will come that day, and he will point and he will say, "That one is no good. That one doesn't belong. That one has no right to cross into that glorious place. That one does not, cannot, and should never be allowed to be with you." And he will accuse us on that day. And the staff will comfort me. Because on that staff, my sin was washed away. And by the power of that staff, my shepherd can take the staff and can sweep the accuser away into oblivion. Because I do not stand accused. I stand redeemed by the blood of my Savior. Do not let him bring you down. You make a mistake, you come back to the communion. Come back to the cross. Say, "Jesus, I need you. I need to get back. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And let us give thanks for the cross. So I'm going to ask us, to, as the worship team come and as the elders come and as we prepare for the communion, I'm going to ask us to give thanks in song for the cross with a spirit of thankfulness as we're going to play it on the overhead as we sing "Worthy is the Lamb." Come, let's stand. Elders and deacons, please come up. Worship team, please come on up. Let's sing together. It's a hymn of thanksgiving.
Thank you for the price.
Thank you for the price.
hearts with a heart of thanksgiving, that we might give thanks to the Lamb, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Donna's just asked to share a testimony. We're going to ask you just to be seated for a while, and Donna, for a moment, will come and share.
Yes, I just want to give God thanks, really. It's just brief. Last night, as Pastor was sharing about Psalm 23, it took me back to when I used to share that same psalm with Michael. Now, on Friday was Michael's birthday, would have been, and last night would have been our 17th anniversary. And so whilst I was at Teresa's mother's service, it just took me back to where I would have been 17 years ago, the same evening, what we would have been doing, and so on. I just want to give thanks because God has brought me a long way. And I didn't think that I would sort of get through the weekend, you know, in the past I'm talking, and feeling fine and everything. But last night and this weekend, I've been giving God praise because he has taken me through, and I know he will continue to take me through. And I just want to share with everyone that God is great all the time.
Amen. Amen. We can give thanks with a grateful heart because first and always the cross made a way where there was no way. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, said, "This bread is my body which is broken for you. As oft as you meet, eat of this in remembrance of me." In the Roman Catholic Church, they talk about the real presence, and they kind of say, well, the bread kind of becomes the actual body, and we say, well, it's more symbolic than that. But I like the thought, the real presence, because the communion is exactly that. It's communion. It's the presence of God, the Holy Spirit here. Christ himself inhabits the praises of his people, and where two or three are gathered together, Jesus himself comes, and God is with us. And if we allow him, we will know the real presence of Christ through the communion today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brother Len to give thanks for the bread.